On this fourth Sunday of Advent, a reading from the book of Revelation, the 11th chapter, the 15th verse, the Word of God for the people of God. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, voices which said, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. Kenneth Bailey is a Congregationalist pastor in Newton, Massachusetts, which is a suburb of Boston, about 7 miles from the heart of the city, about the same distance that you would find from Bethlehem, the place where Jesus was born, to Jerusalem, the place where Jesus was crucified and resurrected. Bailey was not always a Congregationalist. He had grown up Quaker, and as a Quaker, though he celebrated Christmas, he knew nothing about anything that we know with respect to Christmas, like manger scenes, nativity scenes. And as a Congregationalist pastor, he had to learn an appreciation for this part of a Christmas celebration. He, in particular, had to learn the theological and sociological twists and turns that often go with these aspects of the Christmas story, for example. In an article that he wrote about his first role in a living nativity, he speaks of how he had never really participated in anything like that until he became 40 years of age. And it was not anything for which he volunteered. He was pressed into service as Joseph. The night came for the church that he was serving to conduct its Christmas pageant. There was a living nativity that was a part of the pageant. The person who was to play Joseph fell ill. So when you're the pastor and there's a spot, someone has to step in, what do you say? "I don't know what to do," was his response when the director said, "You will be Joseph." "I don't know what to do." And Bailey writes, "I will never forget the instructions that I received. Stand still, be quiet, and act adoringly." He said, I have come to embrace those three instructions as a spiritual discipline, not just for the Christmas season, but through the entire year. Stand still, be quiet, act adoringly. He said, but that wasn't the real lesson that I learned from my first participation in a living nativity. I learned that in the Christmas story, there is a place for everyone, that God's love in sending his Son to be the means to our salvation is a gift of love that embraces everything and everyone. The children in Bailey's church had been instructed to bring their own costumes. The director thought that this would be a nice way of involving the children and their families in the Christmas story. And of course, the director anticipated that people would come in angel outfits and shepherd costumes. She was not prepared when a little 5-year-old showed up dressed as a feathery swan. And once again, the pastor was pressed into service. Preacher, you got to do something about that. There are no swans in the Christmas story. And so Kenneth Bailey said, I took the little girl to the side and got down on my knees where I was eye to eye with her, and I did my best to explain to that sweet child that while there are donkeys and camels and sheep that are a part of the story, there really isn't any place for a swan. Would you like to dress up as one of those animals? I want to be a swan. What is it that compels you to want to be a swan? And with her hands on her hips, she looked the pastor in the eye and said to him with great assurance, don't you think that swans love Jesus too? And he said, there was my lesson. There is a place for everything and everyone, that the love of God reaches down to us in transforming ways and elicits from us and from all of God's creation an expression of deep love. Yes. Yes, swans love Jesus too. This note of love in the Christmas story and how love has this transforming power over everything and everyone, it shows up in every single book of the Bible, including the last book, the book of Revelation. It is rare for us to read Revelation in this season of the year. The fact of the matter is, it's pretty rare for any of us to read Revelation at any time of the year, because our assumption is it's too bizarre, full of symbolism, hard to follow. All of these creatures, it's a little scary. What does it all mean? It's beyond me. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Here is Doug Dorch's simple explanation of the book of Revelation. Worth you coming to worship this morning on this dismal day. The Lamb wins, and so does everyone who places his or her faith in Him. That's it. That's it. You want to know the book of Revelation? You're in a conversation with someone who says to you, what can we make from the book of Revelation? Now you've got the answer. The Lamb wins, and so does everyone who places his or her faith in Him. This passage of Scripture that I've read for you this morning from the 11th chapter of Revelation, it comes right at the center of the vision that God gave to John the Apostle as he was exiled on the island of Patmos. To this point in the story, there are trumpets that are being sounded in the ancient world anytime anyone had an important announcement to make. Chances are a trumpet would be sounded as a way of calling everyone's attention to the important news that was about to be delivered. In the book of Revelation, you have seven angels who are blowing trumpets. The number seven, very important. It's the God number. Clearly, the redemptive purposes of God for all of creation are in the process of being delivered. Six of the trumpets are blown, and each trumpet introduces a different expression of judgment. The world is a fallen place. God is in the process putting the world to rights. These six angels blow their trumpets, and as each trumpet is blown, there is another manifestation of judgment that falls upon the earth, so that when the seventh angel is getting ready to blow his trumpet, you would expect this is the big judgment that is about to descend. But no. No, it isn't. As the text tells us, when the seventh angel, the final angel, blows his trumpet, there are in heaven loud voices that sound forth, not just through heaven, but into the earth, much as loud voices were heard that night in Bethlehem as shepherds were abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Voices, loud voices were heard from on high saying, the kingdom of this world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. He now rules the world with truth and with grace. Imagine what assurance that message must have given to people in the first century who were beset by Roman persecution, who had no power, no position, no privilege, no anything, and who were on the receiving end of ridicule and rejection and ostracism. Imagine the word of assurance that it must have sparked in them to know that God had not forgotten them, God had not forsaken them, but in truth and in grace, God had come down because of His love for them and for the entire world, to establish His authority, His control, to bring His redemptive purposes to pass, the kingdom of this world, including Rome and the emperor, has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. There is a new king on earth. His name is Jesus. He wins. And so do those who place their faith in Him. Earlier I said I gave you the Doug Dortch simple interpretation of the book of Revelation. I could go into more detail, but I do not have the time today except to impress upon you that that simple truth has deep meaning and application for us in our 21st century world, even those of us who know something about power and position and privilege, this word speaks to us today. Some of you are here this morning, and this is a difficult season. You've experienced some setbacks, some disappointments, some failures. Some of you here this morning have known some very deep and personal losses in recent days that bear upon you as we near the Christmas season. What assurance might it bring to you if you're here this morning and there's hurt in your heart, there's fear, there's uncertainty, there's anxiety, that Jesus rules over the world and there is nothing, nothing that will separate you from God's love expressed in Jesus. So that as you draw near to Him, even as He is drawing near to you, His truth, His grace, His love begins to transform you in such a way that the victory that Jesus will forever know becomes your victory as well. And for others of us who are here this morning, for whom, quite frankly, life is going reasonably well, this word gives us something to do also. Reminds us that God is in the business of putting this world to rights. That even though the victory has already been ascribed to Jesus, there is yet some work to do. And guess who are the people that God has chosen to do His work? You and me and communities of faith like Mountain Brook Baptist Church, who are called in such a day as ours to say, when people are always calling attention to the despair that exists in this world, no, no, despair will not have the last word because of what God has done in Jesus, there is hope. When people look at all that is going on and see nothing but conflict and discord and chaos, we say, no, no, no. God has given the victory to Jesus, and so for those who place their trust in Him, there is peace and goodwill, a peace that passes all understanding. For those who say this world is marked by discouragement and depression, no, no, we say. For those who trust in Jesus, God is transforming even the most discouraging circumstances into something that will bring great joy. For those who see hatred at every turn, we dare to say that God sending Jesus into this world is an expression of how God so loved the world, as fallen as it is, that He gave His only begotten Son to restore it and to redeem it. Let us at Mountain Brook Baptist Church be a part of this transforming work of love that God is doing as we model and mirror and manifest the many ways that the presence and the power of Jesus is changing this world into the very world that God created it to be. One of my favorite stories from childhood. I was thinking back this week. First time I heard this story, it was on Captain Kangaroo. Some of you will remember Captain Kangaroo. For those of you too young know what I'm talking about. Not an animal in the Christmas story, no. TV personality, he was sort of the forerunner of Mr. Rogers. You don't even know who Mr. Rogers is. See the movie. It's a good movie. Captain Kangaroo fairly regularly would do a reading of the great Hans Christian Andersen story, The Ugly Duckling. I tell you, that's a powerful story. It got a lot of us through childhood and adolescence. Story about a swan's egg that mistakenly, accidentally falls into a nest of ducklings, and when the egg hatches, the rest of the ducks just persecute this ugly duckling, just make life miserable for the duckling, and as the duckling begins to grow up, it just doesn't get better. The situation just continues to get worse. You know the story. He's just so different. And there's no hope, and he has no peace, and there's no joy because he experiences no love. And he decides one day, I'm going to leave this group of ducklings. Because he sees some swans that are just these beautiful animals. He decides it can't be any worse there. If I die, at least I'll die in the company of these most magnificent creatures. So he makes his way over to be with the swans. And they embrace him. And they love him. And they take him in. And he wonders, what do they see in him? And then the day comes when he sees his reflection, and no longer does he see himself as an ugly duckling, but he recognizes himself as the beautiful swan that God had created him to be. It's a story of how God's creative purposes unfold in this world. It's a parable of how those creative purposes can unfold in your life. It is a story of the transforming power of love that takes us at a place where we have been and turns us to a new place that is more than we ever thought it would be. It is a story worth a trumpet blast or seven, because of how we are reminded that we belong to one who rules this world with truth and with grace, so that when you hear the good news, for those who belong to Jesus, it is without question the very best news of all. Let's bow for prayer. O Lord our God, we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, how he could love us. We know how ugly we are, and yet when we open our hearts to his love, there is a transformation that takes place that makes all things become new. All things that enables us to participate in this grand and glorious work that you are doing even now to make the kingdom of this world the kingdom of our Lord in Christ. God, have your way in us. Let your love change us into those people that you have created us to be. This we pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.